Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. It's great to be back here. And you know, last week when I went for the IDMC conference, I think at least 30 people must have said to me, "Welcome back, Pastor. You look so fresh." I stopped counting after about the first 10. I really couldn't keep track. And then I came to a very reasonable conclusion. And that is, I must have looked extremely sweet before I left. So it's great to be back home, and what we are doing today is that we're continuing in our series in the book of Matthew. So first of all, let me begin by telling you a story, but trigger warning, this story is going to be in Singlish. So one day, a young punk go find Jesus, and then he asked, "Hey, cher, I must do what thing then and go to heaven, huh?" And then Jesus said, "What do you mean? Only God is good. You want eternal life, then you just follow the commandments law." Young punk, "Which ones, yeah?" And Jesus said, "Don't kill people. Don't anyhow mess with other people's wife. Don't steal, don't bluff, respect your pa and your ma, love your neighbor as you love yourself, can?" And he replied, "All this I already do since I was a very young boy, so still need to do what else, ah?" And Jesus said, "You really want to be perfect? Okay, you go and sell all of your barang-barang. You donate to poor people. Then your treasure keep in heaven confirmed very safe. After that, you come and follow me." After the young punk here, very sian. Heart pain because he's very rich and he cannot let go. Then Jesus see him like that. Then he tells his disciples, "Rich people, huh? Very hard to ever have one. In fact, easier for camel to crawl through the needle hole than for a rich man to squeeze into God's kingdom." And then the disciples, they all stunned like vegetable. "Wow, like that, who then can be saved, sia?" And Jesus replied, "Own self cannot one la, but with God everything can." So Peter had to capo and ask, "Hey Jesus, we already throw everything away and follow you. So then, we how?" And Jesus answered, "When the new world come, the Son of Man will sit on throne, and you all also will sit on throne and judge the 12 tribes some more. Don't worry, anyone who give up house or brother or sister or father or mother, children or land because of me, they will get back 100 times more, plus eternal life." And that, my friends, is the NRSV, the New Revised English Version. At this point, some of you are clapping. Thank you for being so polite. I think you're just happy to see me back. The rest of you are cringing very hard, and you're thinking, "Is Pastor Sandra okay? Is this what happens when pastors go on sabbatical? Is what on earth do they actually do there?" Well, the reason why I chose to retell today's story in like this is because this is a very, very familiar text. And we want to tell it a little bit differently so we think a little bit harder about what's going on. So secondly, this is not just a story from an ancient culture that is very far removed from us. This is actually a very, very relatable story. This is a story about why people find it hard to follow Jesus. And so this is a story about us. And it unpacks for us, disciples, in modern Singapore today, why we also find it hard to follow Jesus. Let's be honest with ourselves. It can feel hard to follow Jesus, and the young man in here is a prime example. But yet, in this text today, there is so much more than just the cost of following Jesus. Because at the heart of this passage, Jesus is unpacking for us much deeper what kind of kingdom life he is inviting us to. So until we understand what kingdom life is really about, we actually won't understand what it really means to truly follow Jesus. So in order for us to follow Jesus, in order for us to understand what he is inviting us to, we must first understand there are three things about kingdom life in this passage that we must know that life is not earned but gifted, that life is not an add-on but our all, and life is not just the cost but its full reward. So before we continue in God's word, let us go to Him in prayer to help us. Our Father God, we pray right now that would you open our eyes that we may behold the truth, the power, the grace, and the love that is in your word this day. Open our eyes and illumine us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not earned, but gifted. You know, when you were in school, you know there exists a breed of extremely annoying people. They are called the model students. If you are one, I'm very sorry. I'm not judging you. They are the ones who did well in their academics. They excel in all their 200,000 CCAs. They are popular. They learn. All the teachers love them. So they are very annoyingly perfect. Okay? So the rich young man is like the model student. He ticks off all of the boxes for the perfect Jewish young man. So first of all, he had wealth and status. So in Jewish culture, rich people are seen to be favored by God. Why is this so? Because God had distributed promised land to all the 12 tribes and He allotted it to them to live and to farm. And God has also promised to bless them abundantly and to give them good crops and to give them long life if they would obey Him and they would follow Him. This is all written for us in Deuteronomy. So if you think along those lines, if you're poor, then it means that most people will think that perhaps you've disobeyed God in some way or you've done some bad things and that's why you are poor. So if you are rich, conversely, then it's a sign that you've lived a good life and God has blessed you and favored you. And of course, when you're rich, it means that your family is also rich because land and wealth is passed down from generation to generation. So he's rich, he's got wealth, he's got status, his family is rich. Not only that, he is a perfect, law-abiding, law-keeping Israelite. He has kept all the laws of God since he was young. So wealthy, law-keeping, he's got everything going for him. He is the definition of hashtag blessed. So this story, however, if you read it like this, you can gloss through it, but it actually holds quite a few surprises in this story. And let me just point out two surprises. What's the first surprise? The first surprise is that the opening question he asked, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? To any Jew, this is a surprising question. This is a surprising question because it's a stupid question. It's a stupid question because it's something that every Israelite already knows. It's like asking a Singaporean, what's in chicken rice? Of course, chicken and rice, lah. Stupid question, right? So every single Israelite knows that the way to enter eternal life is to completely obey the law. That plus the fact that this guy is super rich, favored, it means confirm he's going to have eternal life. So already there is a surprise. Why is this guy asking this question? What's the second surprise? Jesus' final challenge to the man. After the man has told him, I have fulfilled everything, then he asks Jesus, what else do I lack? Jesus tells him, point blank, actually, not enough. If you want to be perfect, you must sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, and then follow me. And why is this so surprising? Okay, because to an Israelite already obeying all of the law, entirety of the law, most often represented in the Ten Commandments, is the way to eternal life. So when Jesus says, even when you obey all of the law, the Ten Commandments, plus you add to it, love your neighbor as yourself, it is still not enough to earn you eternal life. You must still sell all, give to the poor, and then follow me. This is a serious shocker to the man. And this is a serious shocker to all who are listening, because if this guy still cannot seriously, then who then can be saved, yeah? And Jesus' answer is, you cannot, but God can. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So you see, with man, life cannot be earned, but through Jesus, God can. So none of us can earn eternal life because none of us can fulfill all of the law perfectly, even if the young man says that he has done so since young. But through Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of the law and prophets in God is the power and grace to grant to us eternal life. And you can begin to see all of the threads in Matthew, the earlier threads beginning to unfold much deeper in this text. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus has already told us, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them." And he is telling this young man, "I have come to fulfill them, and I've come to fulfill the entirety of the law perfectly." And eternal life cannot be earned, and it can only be gifted by God through me, Jesus. And eternal life is a life of relationship with God. I think most of us sitting here, cognitively, we already know that we cannot earn life. But I think experientially, many of us still feel that perhaps we still need to earn a relationship with God. And for some reason, many of us still feel like we need God's love and we need God's approval. And we still feel somehow that we're just not good enough to earn a relationship with God. And if only I fill in the blanks, then God will love me. If only I don't mess up, then God will love me. If only I don't disappoint Him, don't disappoint people, then God will love me. If only I do more for Him, whatever that more may be, then God will love me. If only I fill in your blank, then God will love me. I can say all these things because these are all thoughts that I've thought myself. But the reality is life with God cannot be earned. A relationship with God cannot be earned. It is gifted by God through Jesus Christ. And you, my friends, cannot do anything more to earn God's love. His love is already gifted to you. He already loves you. And what we are to do is to receive that love and to respond to His love back with love and obedience unto Him. So at this point in the sermon, I'll just like to pause for a little while and invite us to pray. Because for many of us, we really find it hard to believe that God loves us. So allow me to pray for all of us. Father God, we find it hard to even call you Abba. And it is hard for me to believe that you love me. But with you, all things are possible. So we ask now, would you open my eyes to comprehend your love afresh by the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, so that I may receive it and be filled with your love. And help me to really love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we must understand about kingdom life that is not earned, but it is gifted. And the second thing about kingdom life that we must know is that it is not an add-on, but our all. So as part of my sabbatical, I spent some time in Timor-Leste, and there are many God stories that I will share over time. But for today, I'll just share this weird fun fact. Do you know that the shopping in Timor is quite exciting? Some of you are looking at me like, "Pastor San, have you gone to Timor before? There's only one shopping mall." Okay, I'm not talking about the shopping malls, okay? But there are a lot of secondhand clothes. They sell everything from secondhand sports gear to jeans to party dresses. In church on Sundays, I kid you not, the ladies, even the children, are decked out in their Sunday best. They are here in full-on party gowns and full-on formal gowns. And here I am walking awkwardly in my jeans and Uniqlo shirt, trying not to look so obvious that I really stand out. So in Timor, they receive container loads of secondhand clothes from all around the world, from various countries. And guess where the best shipments come from? Singapore, you're absolutely right. You know. So funny story, Pastor Sarah Chan, who serves in Timor, she was telling me about one of the most surreal experiences that she had. And she says, walking up in the remote village in the mountains of Timor, and she meets some village kids wearing the most unexpected thing. Guess what they were wearing? A Covenant EFC polo shirt. Somewhere in Timor, some kid in some village is wearing one of your kids' old Covenant EFC polo shirts. That is very surreal. So you really can buy anything from these secondhand stalls. But they also have a lot of genuine branded stuff, okay? So people buy genuine branded Polo Ralph Lauren shirts for $2. $2. Most things are $2. Then I hear some ripple of excitement going through congregation because it's so, wow, so cheap, so cheap. It really is quite cheap. We are very excited because shopping is our national hobby. Singaporeans, we love our possessions, don't we? We love 99, 1010, 1111. So there is a genuine thrill to buying and unboxing stuff that arrive from Lazada, from Shopee, and even Carousel. And when it gets old, unfashionable, not useful anymore, we declutter and then we replace it with something else. So I was just thinking, what if we carried over this mindset of getting more and more into our Christianity? So one of the most fascinating things in this passage is how the young man and the Jesus describe eternal life. And this is what the young man thinks about eternal life. He says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" I think it's fascinating that the young man would use the word get. So this word has the meaning of to have or to possess. So this young man thinks of eternal life as something that he can gain, something that he can get, something that he can possess. And many of us also think of salvation in this way, it's something that we get. But then how does Jesus describe eternal life? Let's take a look at verse 17 and verse 23 and 24. "There is only one who is good. If you want to possess life, keep the commandments." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to possess the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to possess the kingdom of heaven." Is this right? Is that what Jesus said? See, I stole from the best. I pulled the Pastor Kai right there. Jesus doesn't describe eternal life as something that you get or you have or you possess. Jesus describes eternal life as life that you enter into, because eternal life is a relationship in which we come to truly know God and to relate with Him and to have a relationship with Him. And so Jesus is pointing out the fundamental difference to the young man. It is not something to get, it is life to enter into. And some of you might argue, "Pastor, just words only lah, semantics." I want to suggest there really is a fundamental difference in seeing life as something that you get versus something that you enter into. What is the difference? The difference is the locus. The difference is the center. The locus is what something is centered around. What is at the center? When we think of kingdom life as something that we possess or something that we get, it is still centered around us. It's still about me. We are the center, and eternal life is just an add-on. Good add-on, godly add-on, but still an add-on. And ultimately, we, you, me, we are still at the center of it all. But if kingdom life is something that we enter into, then the locus and the center is very different. It's no longer centered around us, it's centered around the King and the kingdom. And what Jesus invites us to is an eternal life of relationship with the good, glorious, and faithful King, where we find meaning, purpose, and significance. And because of that, it involves, it takes the all of our lives to enter into this kingdom life. So friends, salvation is not an add-on. Eternal life is not an add-on. Life with God cannot be an add-on. Life with our God is our all. life with God is our all. You know, as Christians, sometimes we do perhaps subtly divide ourselves into some kind of categories, and maybe some of these categories look like the 20% Christian, the 60% Christian, or the 100% Christian. Let me talk a little bit about what they may look like. Let's talk about the 20% Christian. The 20% Christian is someone, you know, kind of flaky, Bible knowledge, okay, a bit sus, comes for Christmas and Easter services only. Then you have the 60% Christian, kind of normal kind of guy, you know, 60% above passing rain, okay? Go CG quite often, but when there's due rain, confirm show up. Times quite regularly, because he's a good guy, he volunteers to pack gifts at Migrant Christmas. Then there's a 100% Christian. I think a good Singlish word can describe it. What might that be? Xiao on. I see so many words, people saying, Xiao on. Totally passionate, does everything for Jesus. Maybe one day become senior pastor? May I suggest that two-thirds of this charge is totally unbiblical? There's only one kind of Christian. 100% Christian. Why? Because I'm not talking about our sanctification, I'm not talking about effort, I'm not talking about our commitment. We are all works in progress. We are all works in progress, even as we move towards becoming more and more like Christ. But you see, our identity in Christ is that we are 100% Christian. And we are 100% Christian because we are 100% redeemed. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. This is what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. When we belong to God, we are totally His, 100% His. There's no such thing as halfway His, 60% His, 20% His. We are totally His. And that is why life with God is our all, with Him at the absolute center. And life with God cannot be an add-on to our lives. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom life, is not earned, but gifted. It is not an add-on, but our all. But the kingdom life is not just about the cost that we pay, but it's also about its full reward. This passage is very well known. Why is it so well known? Because it is the only time where Jesus calls someone specifically, and this person, after hearing the call, encountering Jesus, he actually leaves and walks away. This is the only reported occasion. So some people paint this rich young man as someone who is kind of arrogant and pompous. Did he really, so arrogant? How could he possibly say that he kept all of the commandments since he was young? So in today's lingo, you call someone like that with lots of audacity. But actually, I have great empathy for the young man. I totally get why he couldn't do it, because the cost feels way too high. I really relate to him. You know who else I relate to? The disciples. What was their question? Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" The disciples have chosen to follow Jesus, but now they're beginning to feel the cost of following Jesus. Now they're beginning to experience maybe, hey, following Jesus is really not so easy. It really is not so easy. You read beyond the words and read the emotions that are coming out. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? You can feel the weight of Peter's question. And so I feel great empathy for both the disciples and the young men, and they're both very, very human. And the Bible tells us that the young man went away sorrowful after his encounter with Jesus. Let this word sit with us for a little while. The young man went away sorrowful after he walked away. This tells me that he was sincere. There's a sincerity about his search. There was an earnestness. He really wanted something. He wasn't just trying to make life difficult for Jesus. He wasn't just after a debate. He was really seeking something. And if you think about it, materialistically, what does this guy lack? Nothing. He's young, he's rich, he has lots of status in society, he lacks nothing, seemingly. But his question to Jesus exposed the lack that he felt. All of these, all of the commandments I've kept, the young man said, what do I still lack? There's a distinct lack that this young man felt. There's a distinct void that this young man felt. A distinct emptiness that he could not describe or articulate. That it could not be filled even with all of his right living, all of his wealth, all of his status. The pursuits of life didn't fill it. Trying to live rightly didn't fill it. Materials and possessions didn't fill it. And so what is Jesus' answer to that sense of lack? And he answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. The antidote to lack is to be perfect. Except that in English, perfect is perhaps not the greatest, not the most best translation. And in Greek, the word is teleos. And he has this sense of whole, complete, a certain sense of fullness of life. In Leviticus last year, we learned this word tamim. Remember that? This Hebrew word tamim. And it has this sense of wholeness and completeness. So teleos is similar as well. And has this sense of wholeness, completeness, and fullness. So in this context, it is talking about moral perfection. But more than that, it has that added sense of perfect wholeness, perfect completeness, and perfect fullness of life. So when Jesus challenges this young man to sell all of his possessions and calls him to follow, there is a cost in that call. Yes, we must follow Jesus fully. But friends, embedded in that call is something deeper, greater, and more glorious. Embedded in that call is an invitation to a kingdom life that is beyond anything this young man could ever imagine. Because the fruit and the reward of the kingdom is a life that is complete, that is whole, that is full. So this is what Jesus is promising disciples as well, that there will be a reward at the final end, an abundance and a fullness of life that they can look forward to, that we can look forward to at the final end. So friends, when Jesus calls us to follow him, we always look at the cost. But you know, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he is actually calling us to come and to really, really live. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's calling us, he's calling you, he's calling me to come and really, really live. You know, when I was starting my sabbatical, I thought I would start a new journal. So I looked through my bookshelves and wow, I found a brand new moleskin notebook that was shrink-wrapped. So I don't remember buying it, or maybe someone gave it to me, but it was quite dusty, so it looks like it had been stored for a very long time. It was shrink-wrapped. And so I thought, great, I have a brand new journal to start this sabbatical with. But what happened is that as soon as I took off the shrink wrap, within the first day, the cover of the notebook started to peel. Okay. It started with the corners and the edges, and then it got worse and worse. So every day, I was cleaning black bits off myself, off my table. And you're trying to read Bible, then cleaning. So obviously, when the seller shrink wrapped the notebook, it was meant to protect it, right? But you cannot keep this kind of notebook shrink wrapped because it has no air to breathe. And this kind of material, when it shrink wrapped, it actually will break down and it will degrade. All of you have experienced it to some extent. So although it looks perfectly okay underneath the shrink wrap, and remember, it's been in my cupboard for years, even though it looked perfectly okay under the shrink wrap, actually, it was dying inside. And when I looked at it one day, the Lord spoke to me and He said, "This is a word for the church in Singapore today. This is the state of our souls. Because this is a parable of a shrink-wrapped Christianity. We are comfortable underneath our shrink wrap. We think we are well protected. Nothing will happen to us if we only have shrink wrap. So we want to protect ourselves, we want to put a layer of shrink wrap around ourselves, around our faith, around our obedience, because we think it will spare us the pain. We won't get scratched. We don't need to pay the sacrifice. We count the cost and we think, better to say no. Let's shrink wrap ourselves, okay? Let's not step out too much. Let's protect ourselves from the pain and the sacrifice. But what we don't realize is that when we say no to God, when we say no to Jesus, when we put up this protective barrier around ourselves and our faith, we don't get the chance to really, really live. And we may not be realizing it, but actually we are slowly dying inside. Our faith is dampened. Our eyes are dimmed. And our hearts become more and more hardened. A shrink-wrapped Christian who is slowly dying inside. And we are deceived into thinking that living a life without audacious faith, living a life without intimacy with God, without meaning and purpose, is actually the normal Christian life. Everybody else is the crazy one, the radical Christian. And yet we wonder, why is there a void inside? Why is there a lack inside? Why is there an emptiness inside? What then is the solution for us today? Because this is us. We are human. What then is the solution? So I tried to patch up my notebook with bits of washi tape, but no matter what, you can tell it's still peeled everywhere. Then I realized there's only one solution. The notebook needs a complete reset. It needs a complete do-over. It needs to start over all over again. So please ignore the aesthetics, okay? My crafting is not the greatest, and this is all the washi tape I have. But I wrapped this up completely with washi tape. A complete reset. A complete do-over. And here it is. I'm still using it today. And Jesus says, with God, it is possible to start over completely. By ourselves, it really feels impossible to follow Jesus. By ourselves, we cannot help feeling that we need to keep on earning God's love in some way. By ourselves, we want our lives to be centered around us, and by ourselves, we count the cost and we say no. But friends, with God, all things are possible. With God's power and His grace, we can always start over again. And today, God is offering us a complete reset, a complete do-over. He says, start over again. Do you want to truly, truly, really live? If you want to truly, truly, really live, come, follow me. So with all eyes closed, with our heads bowed, even as we come to a time where we respond to God's word, we come before God this day and we acknowledge there is a lack within us, a void, an emptiness that we find it so hard to articulate. And we have, for many of us who are Christians, there is a lack of intimacy, there's a lack of fire, there is a lack of faith, and we think that we are okay. We are not satisfied, but we don't know what else to do. And if today you are hearing the Holy Spirit saying to you, you need a reset. To step out of the shrink-wrap Christianity where you are beginning to slowly die inside. To step out of that comfortable Christianity that you have been sitting in for so long, so that you will come to a place where you will truly, truly live. If that's you, would you allow the worship team to minister this song to you? Worth it all. And as the worship team sings the verse and the chorus, would you let these words begin to sink into your souls? I'm just going to give us some time to do that. You have in your hearts. I know the emptiness within. And for some of us, it comes from a point of departure. Some of us don't even know where it began. But you feel that distinct lack, that distinct void, that distinct emptiness. And when Jesus calls you to come and to follow me and truly live, he's offering you a life of intimacy, of worship, to the glorious King. And in that you find meaning, significance, purpose once more. You find faith, you find hope, you find peace, you find freedom. Jesus, when he asks you to come and to follow me, he's inviting you to the normal Christian life where you truly, truly live again. And if that is the desire of your hearts, I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands or to stand. But I want you to lift up your hands quietly before the Lord, to him, so that I can pray for you, because I want to pray for you to be filled with the love of God, with the life of God afresh today. If that is the desire of your heart, will you just quietly lift up both of your hands unto the Lord and to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to truly, truly live again. Father, you see all of these ones who are lifted up in their hearts, in their hands, a desire to live. And Father, you desire that I experience kingdom life now. And forgive me when I try to achieve your approval when I already have it. Expose the lies in my inner script that move me towards striving and earning. Today, I believe again and receive again this life that you give. that by your sheer grace alone, I am yours and I am deeply loved. So out of gratitude, I release to you fully now all of myself, my possessions, assets, my schedules, my comforts, my dreams, all that I hold dear. For all that I have and all that I am belongs to you, and your kingdom demands and deserves not simply an add-on, but my all. Yes. Because Jesus, only you are worth it all. And only in you is there life eternal. And only in you is there life that is worth the living. So change and transform us afresh by the power of your Holy Spirit. So with our eyes still closed and our heads bowed, I just want to put forth an invitation to anyone who has never made the decision to enter this kingdom life before. And today, you, for the first time, you want to say yes to Jesus, to enter into this life that He is offering. I just want you to be brave to raise your hand, and I would love to pray for you. Is there anyone? Who wants to enter into this life, the only life that is worth living this day? Father, I thank you, even for those who are worshiping with us at home. I want to thank you for this gift of life. Yes, Lord. It's a gift because we did not deserve it. But you give it so freely, so generously, unconditionally to all those who would believe in you. So Father, this day, help us to follow you. Follow you fully, because in you is life that we can experience. In you is life that is worth living. So Father, today, even as we come to a place where we respond in a time of worship, that you truly are worth it all, Lord, help us to live it out this day and forevermore. Amen. Would you stand with me even as we respond to the Lord and worship Him with this final song, Worth It All?
For your glory, I will give you all of me. my whole life to tell your story about all that you have done. And if this will cost me everything, Jesus, you are deserving. You are deserving. Shall we declare these words in faith together?
You'd spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.